I just wanted to take a few minutes to... God reminded me of a story. Oh, yeah. Well, you'll need it, won't you? Thanks, mate. I wanted to just remind... Did everybody hear about Diane DeSico? Most of our church knows Diane. She was... most of us heard the story about the guy who got healed on the webcam with their elbow on Tuesday. You heard that story, most of you? Well, Diane, when I told the story Sunday, Diane came up to me and she showed me her left elbow. Huge bruise. Nasty bruise. Black. She was playing volleyball and got knocked flat. She said it hurt so much that she honestly thought that she was going to end up in the hospital. And then she said, and then suddenly this peace came upon her. And she just got up and carried on, played on. And it was at the same time that word was being spoken here, that there was nobody here who had that injury, but somebody on the webcam, you remember, emailed and text Sarah, who was at the front, and Sarah showed Steve. But at the same time, in this city, Diane DeSico got healed of an injury in her left elbow. So I want to tell you that because, you know, yeah, let's give the Lord a thanks. But I want to tell you that because and it reminded me of a story I was telling somebody in the office just before. When I was in South Africa in 1982-83, there was a wonderful move of God there. It was ebbing when I was there, but in the late 70s, a place called KwaZisa-Bantu in KwaZulu in Natal in South Africa. And I visited this place and they told me this story and I hadn't remembered this story for years. And there were these Africans, there were like 10 Africans who were going to KwaZisa-Bantu. And they were waiting for a bus. Well, one guy got there late. They were all from a blind school. And there were 10 of them. And the guy got there late and missed the bus. And the other 9 went to the meeting. Well, the one guy that missed the bus, the Africans, I don't know how to describe this without just saying it. They can just stand. Time doesn't mean too much to them, if you get my drift. So they can just stand there. Even though he missed the bus, he didn't quite know what to do, so he just stood there for a few hours. They can do that. It's just, you know, part of their culture, I guess, or some of that in the outback bush. Anyway, it turned out the others, they went to that meeting and the Spirit of God was so strong that the guy said that God wants to open blind eyes. And all 9 of those men, their eyes opened. And at the same time, the one man who missed the bus, his eyes opened as well. And I'm saying it because it just so touched my heart that even if you miss the bus, God's going to heal you. You know what I'm saying? And it's important for us to understand this. It's important for us to get this. Do you ever feel like you missed the bus? I mean, just listen to that answer. We've all missed the bus, and we've all blown it. We've all suffered the if onlys and the you know, if I'd have only done this or done that or done that. I just want to encourage you. The reward is the same, and there is such. I'll be honest with you. I had a really lousy 36 hours, and I'm not going to talk about it. But I just want to encourage you with a couple of things that. The spirit world, I was laughing so much down in the office when I realized that for 60 years my flesh has been lying to me. Yours may be a year or two longer, I'm not sure, but for 60 years my flesh has been lying to me. I'm a spirit man. That is born of the flesh is flesh, but that that's born of the spirit is spirit. And we've been so dimensional on focusing on the flesh that we think that that is the bigger portion of our life, the stronger portion of our life. And I've said this in our church many times, and I don't know how to keep expressing this. Throughout your life, you spend probably 90% of the money you ever make on your body. Your house, your car, your clothes, your food, your jewelry, your cosmetics. I mean, help me. Your health, your everything, right? You spend how much, what percentage of your money do you spend on your flesh? Probably 90% of it. And then, of course, you spend a fair amount of money on your soul, your education. You go to college or you go to courses or you go to, seminars or, and you spend a lot of money on your education. If you're a professional, you spend a lot of money on that. But my question is, how much money have you ever spent on your spirit? How much money have you ever spent on your spirit? Which to me, the simplest way to explain that is you must leave the country. You must leave the country. So you don't read the Bible with American glasses anymore. So that when you open this book, it ceases to be a book written by Americans for Americans. And it becomes a book written by the Holy Spirit for spiritual people. And I know it sounds a little lame-o, but I can't explain it enough. That there were, I just feel like saying this. The best investment I would tell anybody to spend their money on, I'm serious, is a trip to Israel. Is a trip to Israel. Don't know how much it costs. Maybe we should just do it sometime this year and just go to Israel. And not just get on a bus, an air-conditioned bus, which is nice. Don't get me wrong. The sights are so awesome. But there's times you've just got to invest in a dimension that will take you somewhere else, that you begin to see life a completely different way. And I want to tell you a story, because for some reason, when I got saved, I just took everybody's word for whatever they told me about God. I just took everybody's word. And many of you maybe have not had this experience. And I believe it is such a help. God did give me a scripture. I'll read it to you if I can find it. It's in Luke 24. He just spoke to me this over a cup of tea this afternoon. So I'm not going to take too much long, because I'm very keen. I'm still on input. I know I'm trying to teach and everything else, but I'm still on input. I still feel I've got some emptying out to do. And I don't know if anybody else feels like that. I still feel that I've got plenty yet to empty out and plenty more to fill in. And I'm just so excited. I want to encourage you about your second wind. I want to encourage you about, you may get a little stitch every now and then that you want to take a night or two off. And somebody said something that, they just had to take one night off, and bam, God gets everybody drunk with a bottle of water, and so, and that wasn't the night not to be here, was it? And probably most of us are dragging ourselves here in the flesh, but how long does it take before your spirit takes over, man? I mean, it's absurd, isn't it? It's like wonderful. So Jesus, I wonder where he said it. Help me here. It's in Luke 24, when he was talking to the on the Emmaus Road. And he said to these guys, here it is, Luke 24:25. You know the story? They were, the first, we all these different, they're walking away from Jerusalem. Typical, that's how the, what's his name, the Good Samaritan story, that's how he got mugged. He was walking away from Jerusalem. Whenever you walk away from Jerusalem, you're always going to get mugged. But anyway, that's not the point. It's true, why go to Jericho? He was going to Jericho. Jericho is cursed. It's clearly written, God cursed Jericho in the book of Joshua, So why leave Jerusalem, the eternal city in God's, the apple of his eye, to go to Jericho, a curse? Anyway, let's get on with it. Sometimes you just got to hear these things. And when these two guys pulled up alongside him, they start telling him about what happened, because they're all miserable, of course. Verse 25, it says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart. That's the word God gave me this afternoon. Not the foolish ones, don't take that. Although if it applies to you, go for your life. But it says, oh foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And I want to encourage you about not being slow of heart. Don't be slow of heart. Don't be slow to believe. Who is this Sunday night? We have a few of us here Sunday night, right? Well, you remember when Steve wanted me to take the offering and I couldn't stand up, right? And I just didn't want to, but I'd already told him I would, so I was stuck now because I'd given him my word. Plus, he gave me the mic. So it was such a one. You couldn't have paid me to stand up. There wasn't enough money to get me up. I couldn't stand up. Until he said, the first 20 people up here. Yeah. Guess where the other 19 were behind me. You see what I'm saying? Remember I told some of us a story in our congregation when I went down the Overland Missions Conference in the New Year's. And I was sitting at the back. And the preacher, Dr. Leon van Rooyen, he read out of Ezekiel and he said, and Ezekiel said, son of man, stand up. So I did. As he said it, it was like somebody stuck a pin up my backside. And I'm standing up. I'm going, okay. I'll sit down now. But the point is, you see, that's how the word hits me. You see my point? I'm not slow of heart when it comes to these things. When I did hit the deck here Sunday, and then I could still hear Steve speaking in the background, and then he said something, and that's it. I went, get my Bible. And somebody was sitting there, they handed my Bible, and I'm rolling over and writing in my Bible because something he said impacted me so strong that I wanted to write it down. And I wrote it in John chapter 1. I remember now where I wrote it. And these things are so important. And I've been doing this for like 30 years. And so then, when God does ask me to do something, I tend to be really pretty good at hearing it because I'm practicing not being slow of heart. You get my drift? I know this sounds like a bit weird, but it's important because many of us are slow to believe. I'm still convinced there's only two reasons why people don't serve God. One is because of sin. And the other one is because of a sin conscience. Because once the sin's been dealt with, which it has with all of us, unless you're hiding in some hidden sin, if you're dumb enough to do that, instead of just confessing it and letting Jesus cleanse you. The other thing is if your conscience is bothering you. I can't find any, because the scripture says, you know, it's the blood of bulls and goats and the... In fact, if any of you got any... I personally think one of the best messages I ever preached in my life was the one on clean conscience. You remember that night when I preached that at that discipleship school? And if you need to order that. It's one of the best sermons I ever preached on clean conscience. The bottom line in Hebrews, it says, if the blood and bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes and heifer will cleanse your flesh, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ through the eternal Spirit will cleanse your conscience from dead works so you can serve a living God. You see, if you can't serve a living God, you have a conscience problem. And this is essential to deal with your conscience. It's essential. Otherwise, you can't serve a living God. Every time you make a mistake, the finger will be in your face. Every time you do something wrong, the devil's video camera will play the rerun of what you did wrong. And until you have a clean conscience, you can't do it. And you know the example in the Bible when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin and said, I know nothing against myself. He said that to the people who gave him the letters to persecute the church. And he said, I've never done anything wrong. I mean, how is that for a squeaky clean conscience? And you have to have one of them to serve God. A squeaky clean conscience. I want to tell you one story that when you're quick to believe, when you're not slow of heart, what happens is after you do it, you question it. It's like when you do something outside of yourself, do something bigger than you can do. Often it does start with finances. I know we don't always want to discuss this or hear it. But if you think about it, the one thing that's holding us all back, if I was to give every one of you $1 million right now, the way you serve God would change. Come on, let's admit it. The way you serve God would change. Right, you'd be on the plane tomorrow for Israel for a start. But anyway, so therefore, money is an issue. Money is an issue of the way we serve God. And this is why you have to keep pressing it and doing something about it and making sure that you overcome that one thing that holds you back is the lie of I can't afford it. So, which is nowhere in the Bible. Remember, nobody in the Bible has ever failed God through a lack of money, ever. Nobody. Nobody. And yet we use it as a daily excuse. So, I'm saying this because this move of God has really helped me to get back to my first love. My first love is so rich that I can't possibly think about doing life the way I did it before. I couldn't possibly do that. It's impossible for me to think that. That would be returning to my vomit. As the Bible says, a dog returning to its vomit. So God's been speaking to us a bit about communion. I don't really understand communion that much. I wish I did, and I'm hoping God is going to show me more. I want to know more about communion. I've never understood communion by revelation. I understand it theologically, but I don't understand it by revelation. But one of the greatest experiences I had in my life was when we were having communion. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to hand over to Steve, because I really am itching to listen. We've got to expect supernatural experiences. We've got to expect it. Alice Wilson told me a beautiful thing. She said she was in the bathroom. She was doing her makeup or whatever, and she felt something brush against her leg. And she thought, must have been the dog, even though her dog's only about this big. She knew it was stronger than the dog, but obviously it had to be the dog because there's nothing else in the house, right? Dog, no dog. Downstairs, dog's asleep. She realized that it was an angel. Well, she told me this morning, when I just read that he's given his angels charge over us, that we will not dash our foot against a stone. And when she told me, I tell you, it just rattled my cage, that I realized how God has commanded his angels to watch our every footstep. Something, and I'm conscious now that I'm not alone. You know, I'm conscious of this 10-foot angel that's looking over Elaine's shoulder all the time at me, and I just hope mine's 12-foot. And you know what I'm saying? I was never conscious. For decades, I've never been conscious of angelic beings, angelic presence. There are more angels on the earth than people. There are more angels in this realm than people. And so, and these are things that we have to begin to talk about, these things. Granted, there will be times you're going to get people, man, well, be careful. Oh, you can't worship angels. And, you know, the trouble is don't begin to listen to the naysayers. I got to Jerusalem, and I was privileged to know this Catholic priest. He was an Australian. I told you this story, didn't I? He's a big guy. He was sizably bigger than me. He's the guy. Do you remember me telling you that time that I danced before the Lord until exhausted? The Hit Navita, it was with him, the Catholic priest. There was like 13 feet of us dancing together one day. We were hands crossed like this and spinning wildly till we just crashed over the floor. It was awesome. I want to tell you a story about not being slow of heart. Listen to this one. I didn't know till later, but in that church in Jerusalem, they didn't think beards were appropriate. They just, whatever reason, I can't for the life of me think what it was, thank God. Clean conscience, I guess. So One night, one of the ladies, women of the church, who've been there a while, was trying to persuade me to shave my beard off. Now, I'd had the beard 6 or 8 years, I can't remember, you know. And she was doing it for some doctrinal reason or some external holiness. You know, Pentecostal holiness churches, you know, they've got their little ways of dress, you know, and hair and all that stuff. Anyway, so I was so innocent, I wasn't thinking that way. You get my drift? I was born again. I'd been 29 years serving the devil in every single which way you could. And then I was born again. I told you that when I told Wendy that when we were going to sell everything and hitchhike to Jerusalem with no money, I said, don't worry, if we get in trouble, we can just knock on the door of any church and they'll help us. I mean, how naive is that? How naive is that? That's how green I was, Steve. That I honestly thought, oh, well, any church in the world will just help us if we need help. I was born again. I was now coming out of the bush, stark naked, and not embarrassed. It was a wonderful experience, and I enjoyed it. And this is the problem when people get born again, instead of leaving them naked, we try and put religious robes on them. Instead of saying, hey, you look great, man. Standing before God naked, innocent. As innocent as the day you were born. It is such a privilege. I love innocence. I love it. And all I remember is she said, oh, and she told me some story about some guy shaved his beard off. I just believed her. I don't know if she was lying to me. I never did ask her. So I went home that night, which was downstairs, and got Wendy's razor, if you understand my point. Because I didn't have one, obviously, because I hadn't shaved for 6 or 8 years. And I scraped my face with her dull razor and scraped everything off. You know, I didn't trim it first, didn't have a trimmer, scraped it off with this razor until my face was red as Steve's sweater there. It was red. The next morning, I promise you, I walked in the prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit knocked me flat. Because my innocence responded to what she told me to do. I wasn't slow of heart. I said, oh, okay. And I just did it. And my life was like that. And while I was on that floor that day, God said to me, don't ever worry about your family. That was 1980. I've never worried about my family in 30 years. Never. Because God set me free that day. And I'm saying that because did it have anything to do? I think it did, because I thought I did a right thing before God. Even though it was a legalistic request, I didn't know that. I wasn't slow of heart. I just was obeying somebody who I thought knew more than me and just did it by faith in innocence, even though it's not really relevant. You see what I'm saying? And so this is a very important thing I want to encourage you to think, because this is how. When the first time I preached, scariest day of my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're having a meeting in Jerusalem. There's God said, tarry in Jerusalem. And so we had a 10-day tarrying service where we had 3 meetings a day, and we were broke up into 8 shifts. So we were in church 10 hours a day for, well, I didn't. I was greedy. I was doing a double shift. In fact, sometimes I just stayed in those prayer meetings all day and all night. And when I tired, I just slept on the floor for a couple of hours. And I just was so hungry. I had to get what I could get, man. I was just so hungry. I'm only telling you this as a school, that I fasted that first year I was saved. I'm not saying it was a good idea. It was all coming out of innocence. It was all coming out of a heart that wasn't slow to believe. They talked to me about fasting, so I started fasting and fasting until I went down to 165 pounds. Do you know what I looked like at 165 pounds? 110 pounds less, 115 pounds less than this. I was so skinny, I remember looking in the mirror and weeping. Weeping. Because I remember the rugby player I used to be. I remember this big man, this big strong man I used to be, and now I was a skinny little guy. And I remember weeping. But I did it because I wanted God. And somebody told me that fasting was a way to do it, so I fasted. Whether my motive was right, whether their information was right, didn't matter. Because I was the one that went to China that year. I was the one that broke into the ministry that year. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. And it was because I'm not slow of heart. When somebody tells me something, even today, I'm a really good follower. I'm a really good follower. And these are little things. I don't know how to encourage you, because this is we live in such a day of suspicion and mistrust. It's scary. And I want to tell you something. I might tell you to do 10 things. 7 of them will be right. 3 of them will be wrong. But if you do all 10 of them by faith, you'll get blessed 10 times. And I'll get judged for the 3 that I said was wrong. Can you hear what I'm saying? But we've lost that. We're slow of heart because we're afraid. You know, it says you're slow of heart of what the prophets speak, of what the people speak. You're slow to believe. You're slow to act. When there's an altar call, I will be the first one there. I'll be the first one there. You are going to have to really get your running shoes on and move quicker than me. You know, I shouldn't be that quick, right? But I'm saying it because I'm not ashamed of the altar call. I'm not ashamed of my need. I remember we got to Jerusalem and Wendy and I were fighting every day. Every day we were fighting. And we got in the prayer meeting. There were 17 of us in the prayer meeting, and it was the Bible study, and just towards the end of it, I remember yelling. I hadn't been there weeks. Nobody was sure who I was, yelling at the top of my voice. Well, somebody help me! Our marriage is a mess. Now, if some of you guys had done that at the beginning of your marriage. Are you listening to me? I wasn't slow of heart. I was desperate for help. And I didn't care how embarrassed I was in front of all these people, most of them I didn't know. I was desperate for help. And the best way to do was make sure they heard my need. And these are things I don't understand, men especially, who don't ask for help. It's the biggest mystery in my life. It's the biggest mystery. I can understand more women. You know, you get scared, you feel vulnerable. I can understand that. But men, it has to be pride. I mean, I watch so many people's lives. Their life is not a success. And why are we not crying out for help? I don't understand it. I don't get it. So anyway, the story I was with the priest, there was him, this Catholic priest, and the other guy was another Aussie. He was the Australian consulate for Israel. He was an important guy. But they were both Catholics and both spirit-filled Catholics, charismatic Catholics, as we call them. And Wendy and we were in the Via Dolorosa and a place there called the Ecce Homo. Anybody heard of the Ecce Homo, which... where they say Jesus was tried. Ecce homo means behold the man. And we were in this place, and it's a beautiful, nowhere down there. We could only just stand up at the top of the vault. The walls are literally this thick. It's the most awesome Roman roads. There's no question that they are Roman roads. You can even see the carvings in the stone where they used to play their games of when Jesus was, they were definitely the stones that Jesus walked on. No question about it. I mean, that may mean nothing to you, but I think it's pretty neat, you know. And so the priest, there was a marble altar slab, and it was something that changed my life. And the priest said, as we gather around the Lord's table, I saw Jesus lying on that marble slab, and he had a loincloth on, and he was lying dead with a crown of thorns still on his head. And as I'm looking at him, he sat up. And as he sat up, he looked at me. He looked at me and he took the crown of thorns off of his head and threw it aside. And he looked at me and he said, "Don't you be so dead." And then I said, "Well, what do you want me to do, Lord?" He said, "Stay and learn," and disappeared. And you could not get me out of Jerusalem. There wasn't enough money in the world to get, and I hated Jerusalem. I hated it with a passion. I've been to so many countries in the world, I wasn't impressed with Jerusalem. Markets weren't as good as fairs. The scenery wasn't as nice as Arizona. The architecture wasn't as nice as Rome. You know, I was not impressed with Jerusalem. But there was no way, once God had spoken to me, granted it was an open-eyed vision, you could not get rid of me. And that is something that we need if you really want everything that God's got for you. Is there some kind of grit, some kind of determination, some kind of unoffendable, immovable, and I don't know what else to tell you, but that decision changed my mind, because in the end of it, Wendy was still mad at me every day, wanted to go live in a kibbutz, wanted to do this, wanted to do that. In the end, I looked at her and I said, "Listen, you do what you got to do. I'm staying. That's it." And do you know what? Do you know how many women are looking for a guy who can make his mind up like that? You do what you got to do. I'm staying. I'm following God, not you. And that's what it's like. And there's got to be that certain where we're quick to hear, slow to speak, but not slow of heart. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for tonight. Before Steve comes, I think we need to get the offering out of the way. And let's not be slow of heart when it comes to giving. Let's not be slow of heart when it comes to believing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give unto your bosom. It's time for a liberty in our giving. And I know there's been a lot of generosity, but I know some of you are still struggling with the reality of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in the finances. God's faithfulness. God's faith. Remember, your tithe belongs in your church. Please do not put your tithe in this offering. Your tithe belongs in your church. Remember, of our church, you can put it through the door of Lisa's office. But Father, I'm just so thankful. Because, Lord, I even now at my age, I don't want to be slow of heart. I don't want to be slow to believe. I don't want to be questioning everything, nitpicking every point, every jot, every tittle. I don't want to be pharisaical in my hearing. I want to be fresh in my hearing. I want to be able to stand in that place of being naked before you and not ashamed, innocent in my ears, innocent in my eyes, innocent in my heart, Lord. Because I just need whatever you've got for me. And Lord, I want whatever you've got for this house and for these wonderful people and their families. But above all else, what they can do by your spirit, by your life, when you quicken their mortal bodies, Lord, they can do so much. They are such excellent people. Yet they've been discouraged, put down. They've been told what they can't do. But Father, we're now in a school where you're telling us what we can do. And that will consume everything that we've done wrong and give us such liberty. So, Father, we thank you for liberty in this offering. As people, you can make your checks out to the Vineyard. We want to bless you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks. As the ushers go, appreciate Steve so much. God's going to begin to move people to Kingston. Want you all to hear this. God's going to bring people to this. He's going to begin to... So just get ready for it. And I'd ask those of us in this congregation, prepare some space for those who are going to come visit, you know, come and join us. And but people, I'm talking about men and women, couples, who are looking to be church planters, looking to be missionaries. They're going to come and move to Kingston because they want what the Holy Spirit wants to give them through us. I want to remind you that we're all part of this. I know Steve and I do most of the teaching and that, but we're all part of this. These meetings are better because you're here. And it's very important. We really appreciate each and every one of you. Thanks, ushers. Thanks, guys and girls. Steve, you are blessed, mate. All yours. You all right, buddy? We are such different guys, but we've got the same spirit.
Yes, that's right. That was brilliant, man. Very good. Just shares his heart, doesn't he? Fantastic. Oh, thank you, sir. Well, how do you do? Tell the person next to you and pack your tongue out. Yeah, you didn't. You weren't keen on that one, were you? Thought I'd say that. Just because I've got the mic. We're just doing part two of Seeing in the Realm of the Spirit tonight. And I've called this session Developing an Eye for the Spirit. Developing an Eye for the Spirit. We'll just have a look at some scriptures and just expand on them to do with this realm. Then we'll activate you in it. So especially those who've never been used by God, you've never seen the Spirit, you're about to. It'll just happen. Trust me. Hebrews chapter 5. If you haven't got your Bibles, please try to bring them. Don't feel condemned if you haven't. Just listen. But if you've got your Bibles, this is a school of the Spirit training. You need to have them. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, the very last verse, says, but solid food is for the mature. And I suggest to you that solid food is talking about men and women who know how to move in the Spirit of God. That's solid food. Because the Bible says those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So it's important we know the Word, but we've got to know the revelation of the Word of how to get the Word of God across through our lives and through our ministries into people's sick bodies or whatever else. But it says there, solid food is for the mature who by constant use, that's the key, constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish or to discern good from evil, to discern what's of God and what's not, basically. And so constant use. And that's what this school of the Spirit is all about. It's training through constant use. So with what you get here in teaching, with what you get here through impartation, with what you get here through releasing your ministry to bless and to heal whatever other people, you've got to, through practice, you've got to constantly use it. You can't just come to these meetings and forget about it and go to work tomorrow. Right. We've got to go to work tomorrow, but we can go to work with our spirit man very much alive. Now, when I say spirit man, I mean spirit woman as well. But you know. And so, you know, we've got to, through constant use, we've got to be on the lookout for someone to heal. We've got to be on the lookout. And I want to challenge you all to be on the lookout all the time, because I really want these meetings to turn from just having great meetings and great experiences in God in these schools and in our revival meetings. It's keeping that up and believing for that to increase in effectiveness, but also to turn it into the marketplace. I want to be hearing testimonies every week pretty soon of people who are leading people to Jesus out there, and they're in church with you the next week. People being healed, people being set free, people being touched with the power of God through your everyday life. It has to turn into that, or else this revival eventually fizzle out. It also has to turn into missions trips, and it has to turn into church planting. And otherwise, meetings, we'll get tired of them after a while. But if there's meetings with a purpose, and not only are we seeing the glory of God and having a great time with the joy of God and drunkenness and everything else, there has to be fruitfulness coming out of it in people's lives and in missions, going on missions trips and going to plant churches or being a part of church plants. We'll be planting churches from the Kingston Revival. That's why these offerings are going into a Kingston Revival account. They're not being lost somewhere in the Vineyard Church's thing, which is important, but it's this is Kingston Fire. The Tuesday nights and the Saturday nights offerings do not go to me, do not go to Vaughan. They specifically go to an account that's building up quite nicely. It's going to be used, And we obviously there's a leadership, Vaughan and myself and some others will be in charge over where that money goes. Someone has to do that. But it's in good hands, and it's going to be used for Kingston Fire, whatever that means. You see, it's new, it's all developing, and so, but it's everything's going good. Okay, over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes is the book after Proverbs, I think. Yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is just to inspire us about what the purpose of revival is, the purpose of the presence of God. Because our bodies will go through natural fatigue. We will hit low spots where even though we come to the meetings and they might be high, we will hit low spots where we'll be tending not to want to come. And there's nothing wrong with having a rest, by the way. There's nothing wrong with if you've got a busy life and you've got other things going on in your ministry and you can't make it to all the meetings. We're not talking about that. We're talking about if we're making an excuse because we're just overtired when we could have gone to bed a bit earlier, something like that. Now, you can do what you like. Nobody can force you to do anything. But if we're going to be people, like no matter what job you train for, you have to put some hard work in. You have to make some sacrifices to get to where you are now. Well, it's exactly the same in the realm of the Spirit. It's not all come, easy go. It just doesn't work that way. There's refreshing, and especially under my ministry, I bring it over in a very relaxed way. And so everybody can feel relaxed in the whole thing. As much as I can possibly do. But the reality is there is a lot of hard work, and it's not hard work in the sense of trying to do it in the flesh, but giving over our flesh to our spirit. See, we can actually be renewed in our spirit, man, day by day, and actually get younger and younger and more energetic as our body is decaying as we get older. Because if we learn to live out of our spirit, man, and most Christians, we do not know how to live out of our spirit, man. I'm still in kindergarten with that. But if we learnt to live out of our spirit, man, which was what Vaughan was talking about, it doesn't matter how tired we are. My pastor has died 9 times in his life. He's just had a heart transplant last year. But before that, he had a major heart attack about 20 years ago, and it left him, half his heart was dead. And he's a very energetic revivalist and powerful. Vaughan knows him well. And he's a guy who I used to say to him, how do you keep going the way you're going? Because he's the sort of guy who can build churches to 1,000 in just a matter of 2 or 3 months. He's an incredible man of God. And he used to say to me, Steve, I've learned to live out of my spirit, man. This whole body, unless God does a miracle, I'll be in heaven. But he said, what's keeping me on planet Earth is the grace of God and my strong spirit, man. Now, he's just had a heart operation. He's now 72. Literally had a heart transplant. So he's feeling like a young man again. Because he's got a young man's heart, literally. And so, but his spirit man, his ministry has not even changed. He hasn't become more energetic. He has in his physical, but the way he preaches, he hasn't become more energetic. He's still exactly the same as he was when he had his heart. It was only half working. And because he learned to live out of his spirit man, and that's what I'm saying. We need to learn to live out of our spirit man. That's where the well of salvation is. That's where the river of life is. And we can all tap into it because we've all in here got Jesus in our heart. And in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, it says there, when we get to it, it says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such a question. Yet 90% of the body of Christ, when they hit hard times, we always go back. We always have a vision of retrospect. Why were the old days better than these? The old days were never better than these. We just forget about all the bad stuff and we seem to remember the good stuff. That's what happened with the Israelites walking around in the desert, 3 million of them. Yeah, it's not working out. Where's the promise of this land? You know, the giants, we've had spies go to check it all out. They brought back a bad report. And God got so peeved off with them, he waited for 40 years to kill them all off, to only the children under Joshua and Caleb, the only one from that generation that were allowed into the land of Canaan because of their sin of negativity and unbelief. And so, you know, because they had a vision of retrospect. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. There's nothing good about Egypt. Or let us live out here in the desert. Let's appoint another leader. This is all the stuff they were saying. It's all a bunch of garbage, you know, because the devil gets into our mind, always getting us to have a vision of retrospect. Because if we're going to always look back and have a vision of retrospect, we're never going to be able to be used by God on a continual basis. Because everything about God is forgetting what lies behind and pressing in. And once you've pressed in, reach in and press more and get it. That's what it means there in Philippians when Paul said that. And so don't say, "Whoa, the old days are better than these," because they weren't. To live in a vision of retrospect, we can miss out on hearing the voice of God for your present and future ministry. It actually becomes disobedience. Like you said, God killed off a generation for unbelief and disobedience. Let me say that again. We can miss out on hearing the voice of God by having a vision of retrospect for your present and future ministry. You see, you can't. It's no good hearing God for the present. You've got to hear God for the future of where you're going in purpose. Because if you hear God for the future, then he can prepare you step by step in the present to change, to be that person so he can use you in his power and maturity when you get to that future. People try and think, "I'll just work out the present." And they're just aiming around. They've got no purpose. Their eyes are looking down at the ground and this track looks good. No, this track looks good. You know, no. Jesus is at the other end of time looking back at our future with his arms outstretched wide saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Our vision's got to be him. And then he might, because it's in him, he might say, "I want you to go to this country on a mission trip. I want you to do this, I want you to do that." Once you've got that purpose, then it's really important that you get as filled up with the Holy Ghost as you can and learn everything you can now so that you change. Because as you're walking, the present's no longer there. You know, present was there a minute ago, but it's not now. I'm here. It's not even here now. It changes as the seconds go on. Present, present, present. It's we can only have a futuristic, and then our present changes as we become more like Christ, as we yield. And what helps changes is things like schools, like this. What helps changes is revival meetings, because it's continually getting in our face that we need to change, continuing not settling back but pressing in for more. And that sorts out the men's from the boys. Some people become pacifists. They don't like that. They just want to sit there and soak. And there is a time for soaking. And the Holy Ghost will let us know when that time is. But usually, it's like I said on a Sunday morning when I preached in another church, I said to them, you know, when we were worshipping God, the glory of God began to come, just like it does here in the Kingston Revival, Pastor Don's church. And I said, but the problem is I looked up and 3/4 of you were all standing or sitting just soaking. It says, it's not the time to soak in the middle of a worship service. That's the time to stand on your feet and press in more for the glory to come. Then when the ministry time comes, that's the time to soak. That's the time to receive. Or there are exceptional times when there's a quietness comes on a meeting where God wants us all to soak. But you see, if you have soaking all the time, nobody presses in for the revival. And we just, as soon as we feel the presence of God... No, that's the time to die to the flesh and press in more. I'm being led by the Spirit, of course. That's so why it's so important that we need to understand praise and worship. And if you haven't, you need to get a hold of those 7 Hebrew words I taught on praise and worship the other week, because that released something that night and released something in the worship team the next night. We had one of the most outstanding dancing and worship sessions that next day. Why? Because it was fresh in our spirit. You know, it wasn't, forget who the preacher was, it was coming from his word in Revelation and building people's spirit. People got a hold of that. But we need to continually be fresh. I need to get a copy of that to Elaine so she can continue to refresh the worship band with that. Otherwise, if you have a new revelation and then it's only spoken about once, then forget about it. It's supposed to add to, but it doesn't. We go back to the norm. We progress a little bit. We go 10 steps forward, then 5 steps back. And we're not supposed to do that. We get a revelation, we're supposed to be there and hang on to that and grow in it and wait till the next revelation comes to add. That's the way it's supposed to work. Anyway, that was better than nothing. All right. So that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Chapter 3. What am I talking about? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "Don't be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' But what it means is where the word of a king is, there is power." Now it says, "Don't be in a hurry to leave the presence of the king." Why? Because where the word of a king is, there is power. When you're in the king's presence, King Jesus, he gives you words. You're waiting on him. He fills you with the Spirit. And you say, why are you filling me, Lord? And he begins to give you a strong impression through words or impressions. And where the word of the king is, there is power. You get your infillings from the presence of the king. You come into the world and you just give his word and it comes out with power. And people are healed, they're saved, they're delivered, they're set free. And really, that's what it's all about, is setting people free. God raised up Moses for one purpose. He said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that they may worship me. That's all God is after. Worship isn't just coming on a revival meeting or a church meeting and singing songs. Worship is our whole lifestyle, 24 hours a day, and putting Jesus first with our song, with our words, with our music, with our jobs, with our lifestyle, everything. And that's what revival does. It brings us back to our first love for Jesus. It brings us back to these things where it's not so much a skill that we learn. It's more caught than taught. We catch it in our spirit and we just begin to do it. Then everything we do comes out of a relationship for him. So then coming along to a meeting is very easy. Your body might be as tired as anything, but something just gets you. I just can't. Listen, one of the churches I had in revival in Australia, I used to get there by 10 to 10, quarter to 10. Out of 500 people, there'd be 400 people there by 10 to 10. By 5 to 10, because the meeting started at 10 o'clock in the morning, the whole car park would be filled and there was all the hundreds of people waiting. And I told those musicians, you better be up there at 10 to 10, just playing softly in the background to create an atmosphere. And by 10 o'clock, you start. Not 1 minute past, 10 o'clock. And if you don't, you're all off and I'll get up there myself and do it. Sometimes teaching, I had a big band once. I said, you're not with it, guys. It's 3 minutes past 10. Get off. I'll do it myself this morning. You might say, you would have lost them. No, because I taught them. You can't do that. And I was a hard taskmaster, but I know that in my heart, those people had come. They're all on time. And they were just raring to go. 10 o'clock, you didn't have to ask them to stand. They'd be all up, dancing, worshiping, running around the building. And people used to say to me, this is great, this church, because we just cannot wait to get up. And I said, what draws you to it? They said, well, we just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know whether people are going to be healed, set free, delivered. We don't know whether everything's going to go wild, where everybody will be under the power laughing their heads off. We don't know whether you're going to preach first. We don't know if we'll have the announcements or whether there will be any. We don't know what's going to happen. All we know is we're going to go home feeling like we know Jesus more after the meeting. Now, that was continual for 3 years. And I've done that three times over 28 years. I've been involved in more church life than that. But three times a great revival broke out, and that was the result. Crime rates dropping in our cities because we get all the gang leaders saved. It's quite logical, really. And, that's revival. So it doesn't surprise me. That's why. It's just an amazing situation, this Kingston revival, because the two main guys that are leading this, which is Vaughan and myself at the moment, we're not novices. We're both hungry to learn for more. We really are. We don't think we've arrived. But between us is 60 years of experience of the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God back to front. So has Vaughan. I think he outdoes me when it comes to knowing that he's like a walking encyclopedia of the Bible, which is a great thing. But I know things in the realm of the Spirit. I'm just poking around. I wouldn't lead you into something that I'm not sure of myself. I know very, very sure about what's happening. Very, very sure. But it's coming out of a lot of experience. I've taught this stuff in other churches. It goes over their heads. They're not even interested. All they want me to do is get up there and play the piano and sing some of my songs so that it inspires them all to buy my CDs, which is good for me. I make more money. But after a while of that, you think, who wants to get on a plane, sit on a plane for 25 hours to go to the side of the world just to entertain people for an hour and a half? I'd rather be church planting and bringing a revival spirit. And the only reason I started my own churches was because I said, God, I won't let you down. I won't let any of that religious rubbish get in the church. This will be revival. This will be the power of God. And I'll teach the church, and the times that I'm away, I'll have pastors trained up by then who can bring the shepherd's heart in the church and give people a break from me. But I wasn't going to sit there while they did that. I was out doing a crusade in some other church where, you know, or whatever. Because when God showed me, he said, I've called you to an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic ministry, but you're to do that in a revival spirit. He told me that in the 80s. And I didn't even know what it was. What had happened is I was walking around in a forest in Perth called Nangara Forest. And I was out there in the bush, and all of a sudden, the heavens opened, and I saw angels in a circle all around me. All around me. I saw them holding hands. I saw these huge demons trying to get me. Big, ugly-looking brutes they were. But they couldn't get through the angels that were all around me. And the sky was the most incredible blue. The green was the greenest green. The trees were the most beautiful trees. And God spoke to me. That's what he said to me. I've called you to an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic ministry. But you're to do those three offices in a spirit of revival. Doesn't mean I'm a full apostle or a full prophet or a full evangelist, but I intertwine between those three gifts, and I move in and out of those gifts all the time in these schools when I preach. You haven't seen the evangelistic anointing on me yet. You think it's the evangelist. It's not. It's an apostolic, prophetic, revivalist anointing you've seen on me. When the evangelist anointing is, will happen when there's unsaved in here. And we're almost there. There's been unsaved coming in and out of the meetings. When we got that guy saved last Sunday, you know, last meeting. Remember that guy said he was a Catholic. Just called him out, said, "You're a Christian. Have you given your life to Jesus?" He said, "No." "Would you like to?" "Yes." And he went under the power of God. There's all these different, and there's unsaved starting to come. Another guy came, and he was one of the ones that came up for the lightning flashes hitting him. And he said, never felt anything like it in his life. And he's coming back next Sunday. It's intriguing him. He believes in God, but he hasn't got Jesus in his heart. See, people have been drawn nigh by the power. When there's, if suddenly on next Friday night there's 50 unsaved in the meeting, you watch, my ministry will turn to an evangelist. Not just because I'll preach the cross, it'll be a completely different anointing. You'll feel like this dragnet coming out of me in the spirit, trying to catch the fish and bring him into Jesus, bring him into the kingdom. I know the evangelistic anointing when it comes on me. I haven't had it here yet. It's been an apostolic, prophetic, revivalist anointing. How do I know it? Because he told me in 1981 or 1982, whenever it was, I've called you an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic ministry. Not to call myself that. I'm just Steve. I really am. And please, stop getting your kids to call me Mr. Smith. Sounds like something from Lost in Space. Just call me Steve. Get them to call me Steve. You know, I know you're trying to get your kids respect. Well, call me Uncle Steve if you want, if that's, you know. Not Mr. Smith. That sounds horrible. That's what... I forgot your name now. Harry over here. So Joshua, some of these kids are calling me Mr. Smith. I said, they can call me Steve. He said, okay. And it is, you know, it's good for teaching kids respect. But respect is honouring somebody's function, not title. You know, if any of you can show me anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, especially in the New Testament, we often say Apostle Paul, show me once it says that in the Word of God. I'll give you $1 million if you can find it. Show me once where it says Evangelist Philip. It says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, it wasn't a title, it was a function. I mean, if Sal was, I was going to say Sal was a nurse, no. If Sal was a bricklayer, that's you, yeah. If Sal was a bricklayer, you'd say, "How you going, bricklayer Sal?" How stupid does that sound? We do it. "Hello, how you going, Apostle Sal?" No. "How you going, Sal, who functions as a bricklayer? How you doing, Sal, who functions as an evangelist or whatever?" See? People say it's semantics. I don't think it is. We all caught up with titles, and it's hit worse in America. You Americans love your titles, whether pastors do. They love to be called Dr. Reverend, you know. I would love to just ask God to make me sick and vomit over some of them. Just to knock the stinking pride out of them. That's a pretty silly thing to say. Cancel that out. I did not say that. My name's Vaughan Gerald, for those watching on webcam. Now, 90% of the church are into titles, so we've got an uphill battle here. But I hate it. I go into churches where they do all that sort of stuff. I don't let it worry me, because I think, well, I'm here to worship God, I'm here to bring a move of God, that's all right. But I thank God so much that Vaughan's minded with me, he's not into titles. You notice in all the brochures in your church, it's got Vaughan and Wendy Gerald, lead pastor. That's the way it should be. That's his function. Well, was his function. It's now Vaughan Gerald, apostolic pastor, bishop, Alfredo, whatever he is. I'll just become the water thrower. Did you notice on Sunday night, who was that, your mate, the guts at the front, grabbed the bottle off me, and he goes under the power of God getting drunk with that water. But then there's one point where I threw it over the people. Did you notice the joy and the wildness that broke out in the section where the water fell on them? I noticed it for about a minute. It went wild. People were just screaming and laughing. You see, it's not about water. It's about faith that's released. And I love this stuff. You know, the meetings are going to get wild, man. I'm telling you. We're going to get to a point where anyone comes in here who's religious, they will head for that door. That's the way it's got to be. In the book of Acts, Stephen preached a great message and he was stoned to death for it. Philip preached a great message and the whole city received him with joy as they came to the Lord because of his miracles. Great joy broke out. There's only two ways people are going to respond in revival. They will hate you and want to stone you, hopefully not literally but spiritually. They'll want to assassinate you. They'll want to dig up all the... if there's anything in my past... That's why when I came here, I told you all exactly my failures and faults. So if anybody starts to dig around in my past, because that's what will happen, I've got a totally clean conscience. They can do what they like. I say, yeah, I've told all the people that. It's fine. That's my past. So what? How about you? Years ago, I remember I used to be disturbed about people. They always investigate you. They really do. When you're in revival, they really do. They'll bring up any mud. And I got really angry one day. And I said, what do I do, Lord? He said, go on a couple of weeks fasting. I'll tell you what to do. So I said, all right. And on about the 14th day of fasting, something like that, I can't remember the exact day, he said to me, right, for everybody who opposes you and digs up things about your past, I'm going to give you a word of knowledge on the sin in their life. Because that's why they're digging it up, to try and make themselves feel better. Yeah. So every man of God that began to dig up my past, God had shown me sin in their life. And I'd ring him up and say, you're suffering this, this, and this. You've been having an affair for the last 2 years. Oh, how do you know that? Well, get it right with God and quit slandering me, or else I'll expose you publicly. I had two prostitutes come to Jesus Christ, and about a year later, I went back to this church, and they're still going on for God, no longer prostitutes, of course. But they were getting to know who's who in the zoo, in the charismatic zoo, and the Pentecostal zoo, and they heard big names. And they came up to me and said, Steve, we talk to you. We don't feel at liberty to talk with our pastor about it, but we get to know a lot of the big names or hearing about them and they come through town. I said, well, yeah, that's good. They said, no, you don't understand. When we were prostitutes, we slept with most of them. And they began naming all the big names in Australia, which I won't mention. And so I had all this guy. And you know, most of those guys at that point were slandering me. And I could have used that against them. I could have destroyed their ministries big time. Because these girls were legitimate girls. They were genuinely saved. And in fact, a couple of them found out. They knew that. And we're going to sue them. And they said, let them sue us. We'll gladly go to court. And we'll point them out. And we'll tell you scars in their private areas that we observed when we were with them sexually. If they're going to be smart with us. I said, will you do that for you, girls? And God said, I only do that to show you how easy it is to expose somebody. He says, let it go. And I've let it go to this day. But I feel like it because some of these guys are still going on in their piety and going on with their great church, so to speak. The Lord said, they'll come down one day. They'll come down. And I don't really want them to come down. I want them to repent. But you see, what I'm trying to say is if anybody starts to oppose you with viciousness, it's usually because they're hiding something in their own life. So just love them. Just pray for them. So now he's getting riled about it. They've got something in their own life that they're hiding. Because anybody who's whole in Jesus does not judge other people. We've gotten off track here, but I think it's getting through to is here. I think the Holy Ghost is trying to say something. Because we will get attacked. Vaughan is copping the brunt of the attack at the moment from people. And I'm not. Everybody likes me at the moment. But that'll change. You don't go in this business to be liked, friends. And you don't go in this business to be hated either. You know, I'm an unknown quantity here at the moment, but all it'll take is someone to find out about my past, which there is nothing in my past that I haven't told you about anyway. And so it'll happen. I'm not expecting it, but it will. It's just human nature. But don't worry about it. People will start saying, you're going to that revival? That's a bit nutty. How do you mean people getting drunk from a guy throwing water around? That's New Age. That's mysticism. Look, just give him a headbutt. Just get... poof. We got a lawyer in the meeting. She'll help you. Now, don't give him a headbutt. Do what Caleb did. When there was all the disgruntling going on, it said he got up and quieted the people. You know what it means in the Hebrew? He jumped up in a loud voice and said, shut up. And there are times when we need to look at people who are gossiping and backbiting, saying, we don't know. Well, shut up. What do you mean shut up? You're offending me. Well, you're offending me because my life is being changed in these meetings. I'm getting set free. I'm getting filled with the Spirit. I'm starting to feel God in a way I've never... Who the hell do you think you are? Excuse me. I get a bit tightened over here. That's the way you've got to be, friends. Christianity is so passive. There's a time we've got to learn to be quiet and there's a time we've got to learn to speak up. Vaughan's a friend of mine now. So if anybody, I'm very protective of my friends. I used to hit people hard with these fists when they used to offend my friends. Even if I didn't know, even if they were right what they were saying, doesn't matter. You know? If anybody says anything about Vaughan that I hear, don't say it to me because I'll probably hit you. Not, well, maybe I would. Just don't say it. Well, I'd be lying to say I might not. I wouldn't hit you. No, I'm not a violent person. I'm really not. That's why my wife's not here tonight. She's in hospital. She peeped me. She's in New York picking up Whitney. But developing an eye for the Spirit, you've got to be kidding me. How are you going to turn it around? But don't be in a hurry to leave the King's presence. That's what revival's all about. Don't be in a hurry to leave the King's presence. Don't be in a hurry to think, how's this revival going to go on? The only reason revival stops is because man gets in the way. Because it all becomes introspective and meetings. But when meetings have a purpose, you can have them every night of the week. Everything's got to be done with purpose. Once people get a hold of the purpose, they think, all right, I can see. We need to be filled. We need to learn how to be led. We need to learn how to give out. We need to learn to get our first love back for Jesus. We need to learn to press in beyond what our flesh wants. What better meetings to do it in than these? Once we do that, our lives change. And then when we go on missions trips, we take that same spirit that we got here all over the world. And we start other churches, and the young men or the men and women that are raised up from here, this revival, to go out, will go and plant churches in a revival spirit. Exactly the same anointing that's here, you'll take with you. It's the way it should be. I think it's pretty well exciting, actually. Anyway, what's the time? Oh, we've got stacks of time. Matthew 17. Are you enjoying this?
Yes.
Sorry, I got a bit off track there. Matthew chapter 17. We're having a look at developing an eye for the Spirit. And so we're having a look at situations in the Bible where they were in the Spirit. And it says, it's talking about the transfiguration here in Matthew 17 and verse 1. It talks about, and after Jesus, excuse me, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured like them. Listen to this, imagine this. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. This is a phenomenal experience. The guys are going up there with Jesus on the mountain. Suddenly Jesus, his face is so bright, it looked like the sun, which means they wouldn't have been able to look at him. And his clothes became white as light. It's talking about the glory of God, actually. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. They saw it. And then Peter has foot and mouth as he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, Moses, and one for Elijah. And the Lord doesn't even answer him. What a stupid thing. You'd be pretty well taken up with this. What in the world is building 3 shelters going to do? You know, it's just stupid. He's just so excited and overwhelmed. And so would you be if Jesus changes and suddenly Moses and Elijah come and they're talking with Jesus and they're physically there. They're having an open vision. What's the three levels of vision? Do you remember? There's the open vision, there's the spiritual vision, and there's the... Yeah, the best way to explain that one is figurative vision. It comes in figures, configuration, things like that. And so it's the open vision. That's where God walks into our world, like Vaughan had and saw Jesus there, physically saw them with his eyes. The spiritual vision is where it's just as real as the open vision, but it's your spiritual eyes seeing. In other words, I can still see you, but I can see things in the spirit as well. And then the figurative vision, where God comes to you in parables or shows you pictures, and it's a natural meaning with a heavenly, it's a natural circumstance with a heavenly meaning. And they're all very much as real as each other. So you just got to figure out which ones you can have, which ones you move in. All right. And so here we see this. And then while he's still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, the glory of God. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the disciples heard this. They fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." You know, powerful experience. What happened was they're just walking along with Jesus, and suddenly Jesus is transfigured before them. His face lights up with the glory of God. His clothes light up with the glory of God. His face is so bright. It's like the sun. And then they freak out at this. But they're seeing this. It's not a spiritual vision. They walked into God's world. Or God came into our world. And they physically saw Moses. They physically saw Elijah. And there they are talking. That's why Peter said, "Wow, let's make three booths. Let's make three shelters here." I don't know what the heck he was thinking. Must have been his Jewish mind somewhere working. But this doesn't make sense. It's like Moses and Elijah appearing here and we all get excited saying, "Let's build three churches, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus." What's that got to do with the price of eggs? I don't know. But anyway, that's Peter for you. But I tell you, if God can use Peter, he can use anybody here. You look at Peter. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. A man who had foot and mouth disease turned to one of a mighty man of God. It was amazing what God did with him. Anyway, John chapter 1. We could make whole messages out of all these, but I'm just trying to give you the basic gist. Because what will happen is you'll begin to see in the Spirit quite easily when you see it in the Word of God. John 1, 45. This is Jesus is talking to, calls Philip and Nathaniel. Anyway, from verse 45 of John 1, Philip found Nathaniel and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can any good thing come from there?" Nathaniel said. He didn't have a very good impression of Nathaniel, of Nazareth, people from Nazareth. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathaniel approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And Nathanael is quite amazed by this. He says, "You don't even know me," Nathanael asked. But Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Jesus was nowhere near there. But he says, "I saw you." How did Jesus see him? I believe that his spirit left his body. He either had a vision or his spirit left his body. Which Paul, remember the Corinthians church, he was in prison, I think. And he says, listen, and what had happened was they were having a big communion feast and they were getting drunk at the communion feast and they're all bragging about a young man they had in the church who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Guy must have been a sicko to sleep with his mother-in-law. But that's what he was doing. Sleeping with his mother-in-law. And they were all bragging about it. And Paul said, "That's not right. I'm going to judge that man as if I'm there because I am there." And he judged that man, and he said, "I'm handing you over to Satan for a season." And he actually, the man, which means he just lost all desire to go to church and left the church, so there could be a normality of or a character come back into that church. But then, a few chapters later, which could have been a couple of years later, he says, "Oh, that young man, bring him back in now. He's learned his lesson." Paul wasn't even there. He judged him in the spirit. Which means that Paul had the ability for either what we call in the world astro travel, for his body to leave a spirit to leave his body to go judge something, or God just showed him in a vision as if he was there. Either way, it doesn't really matter. It was happening. Because Paul said, I know a man 14 years ago had a revelation, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Meaning whether he's talking about himself, whether my, I said this the other night, whether his spirit left and went to heaven or whether he just had a vision and heaven came to him. Made no difference. It was very real to him. I personally think his spirit would have left his body because he was caught up to the seventh heaven. Oh, that's right. He didn't know if his whole body went up there. I think his spirit just left his body and went there. I've heard of prophets, the Kansas City prophets. I'm sure Vaughan's heard of them. Some are a bit flaky, but others are pretty good. But I know for a fact that some of them pray at a certain time of year in a certain place, and their spirits leave their body, and Jesus gives them instruction for the next 2 years of what's going to happen on earth. They're physically, spiritually, they leave their bodies. And then they come back to earth. And I only know that because I've got friends who know these guys who do that. They don't write about it, of course. But I believe in that sort of stuff. I have no doubt about it. Absolutely no doubt. I've seen God do a lot of amazing things. If God could translate Philip when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says he snatched him away, and he appeared 30 to 50 miles down the road in Azotus, and he just thought, oh, well, obviously the Lord wants me to preach. He was snatched away, transported body, soul, and spirit. You know, I hope they invent that, or I hope God does that between going from here to Australia. I'd like just to think of Australia and bang, be there. Be a bit hard for some of you guys because you'd, what about your passports? You'd get kicked out of the country for being there illegally. But I believe in the last days there's going to be a lot of that sort of thing happening. I meet people all the time who have been translated in the spirit. It happens in China a lot. They can't get into some parts and they're translated. I know this is going to sound absolutely weird, but it's the truth. I know this for a fact. My evangelist friend knows this man. He used to go into a toilet in a part of China. And he would sit on the toilet and come out of an ablution block that was 1,000 miles in another part of China, well, wherever it was, another part of that region, 1,000 miles. And when it was time, when he finished his ministry, he'd go to the ablution block, sit on the toilet, and he'd get up and walk out. He'd be back at home. That happens nearly every day of his life. Now, you know, super spooks will get a hold of that. But I'm telling you, whether it's true or false, I believe in those things. I absolutely believe. I long for it. I long to be translated. Save you a lot of petrol money and everything. But, you know, Yongyi Cho, in his book, The Fourth Dimension, he's got the largest church in the world, and he's a level-headed man of God. And he said he walked out. He was late for work one day, and he's just walking out of his front door with his suit on and briefcase. He opened his door. And he was walking into another door. And he thought, what? And he was actually 15 miles down the road at a member of his church's house. He was walking there saying, Pastor, we were just praying you'd come. One of his members was dying of cancer. And he just went over and that man was dramatically healed. Only had a few minutes to live. Healed, just like that. But he said he was very angry with the Lord because he had to catch a cab back. Now, these are level-headed men who have incredible experiences in God. I'm just opening you up not to become super spooks and cosmic cookies, but to let you see there are realms of God out there. There's nothing. Listen, people in witchcraft do this sort of stuff all the time. They can make themselves disappear. People in witchcraft can turn into animals. Movies, they fake it in movies. Where do you think they get all that stuff from? The real deal. Now, if people in witchcraft can do it, they've got a false power that originates from the Word of God. And then they pervert it and use it for their own purpose and the devil. Now, we in Jesus with a pure spirit, we should be doing all this sort of stuff all the time. Not to be impressed by anybody, but to help people and to love them. You know? Think, you've got to think beyond the norm in revival. I say, don't you get scared teaching these things? No, because I absolutely believe they're true. Doesn't scare me one bit. What about if some people start to get weary of that? We'll get weary. That's good. Might challenge your brains to get into neutral and go into your spirit. Because all of these things we're talking about, they're all in the Word of God. Well, really? Yeah, I'm going to show you now. I'm glad you asked. Okay, over to 2 Kings chapter 5. To let you see what I'm talking about is not so far-fetched. You still hanging in there? Not wanting to go home just yet. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 26. Now, this is when he'd healed Naaman. I think it is. Yep, it's when Naaman came. He was like a general in an army. And he had leprosy. And he comes to the prophet Elisha to get healed. And Elisha tells him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman was really peeved with this because he said, I thought that the man of God would wave his hands or say some magic prayer. But he tells him to dip 7 times in the dirtiest river. Couldn't he ask me to jump in this river or that river that are clean rivers? Anyway, he eventually got over himself and dipped 7 times and was healed. And he was so thankful for his healing, he wanted to give something to the prophet Elijah. He said, look, you've got to receive a gift. And Elijah said, no, be on your way. Can't receive a gift because he knew it was God that did it. But for whatever reason, Elisha did not want the gift. And so he says, all right. So he gets on his horse or his donkeys with his team, goes on his way rejoicing. But Gehazi, his servant, Elisha's servant, thinks, hey, that man's pretty wealthy. We could have got a few bucks out of this. So behind Elisha's back, he goes and catches up with Naaman and says, oh, look, my master kind of changed his mind. He's got some servants there and some guests come and they need a bit of, can you help us out? So they gave him some silver, whatever. So he takes it back home and hides it. And he thinks he's got away with it. He thinks he's doing Elisha a favor. But here in verse 26, but Elisha said to him, let's look at it from verse 23. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from the chariot to meet you? He's talking about when Naaman got off his horse or his chariot to meet, to see what Naaman had to see what Gehazi had to say. He didn't say, wasn't I with you looking in the distance? He said, with a pair of binoculars. He says, was not my spirit with you? Elisha's a long way away. He wasn't guessing. His spirit had left his body and he was looking at what Gehazi was doing. Is this the time to take money or accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and he was leprous as white as snow. I tell you, you don't mess around with the prophets of God. This wasn't any spooky stuff going on. He asked Gehazi, I think he was giving Gehazi a chance. I think when he says, where were you? I think if Gehazi would have said, I've probably done the wrong thing. I went to Naaman and got some silver off him because I thought I was doing the right thing. He probably would have got a slap on the wrist. But he lied. He said, oh, it's okay. I haven't done anything much. And then he comes to him and he says, well, what he was delivered from, you have now got. You're going to die a leper. And so he went off leprous as snow. But he says, was not my spirit with you? So there are times my spirit has left my body quite a number of occasions. I know when I went to heaven, I saw myself, which I was telling you about the other night, I saw myself with that 8 people I was praying for. I saw them and I saw me on my knees and I was way up here somewhere. And then just like that, I got so far into the presence of God, I wasn't worried about the prayer meeting, but it's like I could see the house, I could see everything. Everyone else on their knees with myself there. And I was met by 2 angels and I went to the River of Life, which I told you about the other night. But I've had times where my body, my spirit man has come out of my body. I've been so anointed and my spirit man has started to lay hands on people 30 seconds before I get to them or 10 seconds before I get to them. And I see myself laying hands on them. And it's not a premonition. I literally see myself. Because our spirit man, our spirit woman is exactly the same as us on the inside. Exactly the same. And so he'll lay hands and I'll go and lay hands and those people will be healed, delivered, whatever. And, you know, I've had times where my spirit man has just decided to walk off in meetings where I'm just up there preaching. I see my spirit man come out of myself and start to walk down the aisle. So I just follow him. And I don't often talk like this because people think you're a bit up here, you know, because the average Christian, they find it hard to understand why God could knock someone on the floor. Never mind talking about some super spook with his spirit walking in front of him, you know. But this is a school. So I'm taking a risk and trusting your integrity and your maturity. And I think you know I'm a pretty level-headed sort of guy, but I have had a lot of supernatural experiences. In fact, I've had so many, some of them I can't see in the Word of God yet, so they're on the shelf. Most of this stuff I'm teaching you now, God gave me in Revelation in 1978 in Bible school when I waited on Him 5 hours every day in silence. And I would follow a glory cloud. And would you ever fall asleep? No. Would you ever run out of steam? No, because I just, as soon as I'd get on my knees or I'd put my back up against, on my bed against the wall in my college room, I'd close my eyes and boom, I'd be there. Where was I? Somewhere in the heavenlies, following this glory cloud around. It would take me into the realms of the Spirit and I'd see all these different anointings. And the anointings would just flutter around and hit me. And the Lord would say, that's the healing anointing. Whenever you feel that warmth come on you, and that on your hands and your stomach, that's the healing anointing. And then it would change into a fire. He says, whenever you feel that, that's the prophetic, the prophet's anointing. And then I'd feel this dragnet coming into me and going out and catching people. He says, whenever you get that drawing of like a net going out and drawing the spiritual fish in the people, that's the evangelist anointing. And then he said, and that warm, oily feeling would come over my hands. He said, that's the impartation anointing. He gave me all things and he showed me all this stuff. But I couldn't teach a lot of it back there because I was in a theological seminary and or cemetery, that's what I thought it was. And they were good men of God, but they were just teachers and teaching Tabernacle of Moses that I couldn't give a rip about or something like that, you know. Old Testament survey, big deal. All things that say we need to have that knowledge. You know, I'd rather teach people how to be men and women of the Spirit and know how to get it from the Word of God. So if anybody challenges you, it's there in the book. That's what I call old New Testament survey. Now, a teacher would be repulsed by what I'm saying, but I think even teachers should teach the things of the Spirit. You know? Anyway, that's my bag. And I think I'm somewhere right. But anyway, and so I had all these wonderful experiences. Many times that my spirit would leave my body. I'd be on my knees praying, and my spirit man would leave my body and go to a student's room, and I'd see him put a whole lot of pornography literature under his corner of his bed. Phew. And so he'd walk past me in the corridors. About half an hour later, when I finished praying, he just happened to be walking by and say, hey, how you doing? I don't think you're doing too good. He said, what do you mean? I'm rejoicing, brother. Enjoying college. I said, what are you doing with all those porno magazines? A pile of them under in your room. He said, don't you dare accuse me of that. I said, it's under your bed on the right-hand side. You got about 5 magazines. Or porno magazines. How do you know that? You've been in my room. I said, yeah, I have actually. I just watched you reading them. And he went bright red. Please don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I used to hear that from 100 of the students. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. And it got so bad or so good, whatever each way, I got called into the principal's office with all the lecturers. Said, we hear that you're having words of the Lord from people and you're sneaking in their rooms and finding out. I said, I'm not sneaking anybody's room. I said, my spirit leaves my body and I check it out. I don't mean to. They said, all they could say, they couldn't deny it because they started bringing in all the students. And after about the 40th one, they got sick of it. So they started bringing in the head students because I'd been through all them as well. And they'd say, look, we didn't like what Steve did, but he was spot on. He was right. And our lives have been cleaned up because of it. Then they decided after half an hour, well, you move in the spirit of an Old Testament prophet. So therefore, it's not in the New Testament, so you've got to stop. So I looked at the principal, I said, well, would you like me to expose your sin right now, sir? And he went bright red and said, well, but you will not do that in front of these people. I said, you hypocrite. I said, leave me alone. Or tell me to get out of school. I'm doing God's work. See you later. Not the most nicest way to get on with people, but I had enough of it. So I was beyond my time in a lot of ways. And but a lot of stuff I couldn't really teach because I didn't have the revelation in God's word. That would unfold over the next 10 years. But not a lot of people like these teachings. Hungry people for God and revival do. But normal church people do not like this stuff. They think I'm from the planet Zeus or somewhere. And to me, it's the most natural thing to teach. It's so normal to me. You know, I get amazed when people look surprised. What? Spirit leaving bodies. That's astro travel, brother. Yes, in the world it is. In the witchcraft it is. Who cares? I'm talking about having genuine experiences in God. I'm not talking about going into prayer and projecting your spirit out of yourself. That's stupidity. I'm talking about being in there just worshipping Jesus, and for some reason your spirit starts to leave your body and you go to check out things that he wants you to know about. I've got friends who've been praying and they've gone right over to the other side of the world and been in places and rang up those pastors and said, you were just having an argument with your wife five minutes ago, this and this. How do you know that? I was with you. I saw you. And this is the clothes you're wearing, blah, 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 blah. What's so spooky about that? Now, if it's coming from a cosmic cookie or a nutter, I can understand it. But this is genuine. Why don't we hear about it? Because pastors will never talk this way, because it's out in la-la land. But it's not. It's very real. Anyway. Now we're going to look at fairies. No, that would be stupid. I don't believe in the tooth fairy. It's all about Jesus. Everybody say, it's all about Jesus. But he does give you these supernatural experiences. We just saw how he went through one with his disciples. He had many of those experiences. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6. Have we looked at 2 Kings 6? No, we haven't. This is a real good one. This is Elisha's got himself another servant now. And he's getting worried because a huge army has come around to destroy a certain part of Israel. And in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet said. Those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open up his eyes so he may see. And that's what you need to be doing in these meetings, saying, Lord, please open up my... Everybody lay your hands on your eyes right now. And I want you to say this with faith in your heart. Lord, open up my eyes that I might see revelations of things of God. In Jesus' name. Well, he said, then the Lord opened up the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then what had happened then was, it says, as the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had said, and a great victory was won. But he said to his servant, what the heck are you worried about? So what? There's a natural army of the enemy all around us. But open up his eyes, Lord, let him see. In other words, Elisha was seeing, it's clear as daylight. The horses and the chariots of Israel, the hills were full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, in your storybooks where you see Elijah going up on a chariot into heaven, scrap it out, throw it away. It's not what happened at all. Never. He never went up in chariots of fire. Elisha received the double portion of Elijah's mantle. You're looking a bit funny, so let's go. Let's turn it back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Oh, no, chapter 2, yep. Now look what's happening here. In verse 11, this is when Elijah has just gone into heaven. He does not go up in a chariot. He goes up in a whirlwind. It says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. He did not go up in chariots of fire. And nearly every man of God I hear, we talk about this, and it's not a heresy, but they missed the point. Well, what happened? Listen, the horses of fire and chariots of fire stayed with Elisha. That's what gave him the double portion. They came from heaven to be with him. That's why he said, probably several years later, oh God, open my servant's eyes so he might see. And my goodness, he suddenly has this, opens up and he sees all the chariots of fire and the horses of fire. They are from God. In other words, they went with Elisha everywhere. That's why he could do double the miracles. Good old Abraham went up in a whirlwind, not in a chariot of fire. You might say, it's not heresy, if you've heard it that way. But I've just showed you chapter and verse. Nobody can deny that. He went up in a whirlwind. why, you know, the horses of fire didn't suddenly appear back in Elijah. They stayed with him his whole ministry. And we need to understand that if we're going to see, if we're going to be seers in the Spirit, we understand that when the Holy Ghost is with us, the kingdom of God is within us. This thing should become normal. It's when you try and make it happen. It's when you wake up in the morning and say, I want to see. Is that an angel up there? Or is that, what is that? Is that the shadow? It's probably the car light shining across the road or the light in the top of your window. Who knows? But you know, when you start looking for things like that, that's where it gets dangerous. But when you just wake up worshipping Jesus and suddenly you have this spiritual impression, or suddenly you see yourself 5 miles down the road and there's a car accident about to happen and you're interceding in the Spirit for it and that accident doesn't happen, and bang, you suddenly find yourself back in your body, then that's Jesus to save somebody's life because you were sensitive to him. You see, those experiences are never for you. It's for somebody else to be helped. So I'm not encouraging you all to start trying to get your spirit to leave your body. I'm not encouraging you all to try and have these experiences. I'm saying it should be a part of your Christianity as you're worshiping Jesus. And as you worship him, let those experiences happen. When you know, have faith for them and move in them when they come. It's the people who go off are the people who look for them, who, you know, to feel important, to feel like they are somebody, trying to outdo somebody else. I've had the most amazing experiences. I was once in this big Italian church in Sydney, and it was a hit Italian church, and the man of God was a great prophet of God. And he had about a church of about 700-800. And I'm sitting there. This is in 1979. I'm still in Bible school. And this pastor's preaching away, and all of a sudden, he blanks out, and I see an angel in dark robes standing on this side of him. And I see an angel from God, beautiful angel, standing this side of him, and he's preaching the word of God. And as he's preaching the word of God, the angel of light goes into him, and I see rays of hope and inspiration and people being built up. And with the same message, that angel of light would leave him and the angel of darkness would come into him, and rays of condemnation would be coming into people, and people would be feeling condemned. And this was happening throughout his whole message. I said, how can light and darkness? This doesn't make sense. What is this? And I was seeing it with my physical eyes. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, this man's been having an affair with his secretary for the last 3 years. And because of that, he's still a genuine prophet, but he doesn't know how to keep the gateway of his spirit closed to demonic things. See, when you've got integrity, you can keep your spirit closed to any deceptive spirits and only open to the Holy Ghost and angels of light. But if you've got things in your life like that, you can be a target because you're so open, you can be open to the other realm as well. And so there's nothing to fear. Just keep your heart on Jesus Christ and love him and live for him. Keep your heart and your first love for him. Those things won't happen. And so I said, what do I do about it, Lord? He said, let one of his elders know. And I said, yeah, your pastor's having an affair. And they poo-hard me. He said, oh, you're full of it. And more or less. And so I said, okay, I'm a college student. I'm not a recognized prophet. 5 weeks later, he gets exposed. Went all around the churches. This great man of God, humiliated, been found out he'd been having an affair with his secretary for 3 years. And so God showed me that by seeing he had opened up his spirit to two realms. From the same word of God, he was condemning people, and from the same word of God, bringing light. And they're coming in and out of him. Because his spirit, through immorality, was corrupted. So he didn't know how to keep his spirit in line. These things are real. Like I say, I've given myself to these realms, so they're normal to me. And I understand I'm trying to do my best to bring you into this slowly. Some of you are taking this straight away. Others of you, I don't feel any resistance in here whatsoever. But I just feel a few people thinking, what? Never thought of that. Wow. So I'm trying to be just very careful in what I say, in trying to use wisdom to the amount that I give you. Because some of you will just take this and think, yeah, I'll be that sort of thing. Or, yeah, I haven't had that, but I know what you're saying is truth. Others of you, this is all new stuff. How many of you is this completely new stuff? You've never heard this sort of stuff before. Please be honest, just lift your hand. Well, that's a real good. It's only about 5 or 6 of you. How many of you, you just know in your spirit, this is truth what's been said? Most of you, that's amazing. Thank you. not for your support, but thank you that that's why you're here, you're hungering for God. All right, so that's pretty normal. Okay, a couple of New Testament scriptures, then we stop and we'll activate you for the next half an hour, three quarters of an hour, whatever. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. This is when Peter is up on a roof, and it says about noon in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Acts. The following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. In other words, he fell into a vision. A trance, anybody here has ever fallen into a trance? It's a deep sleep where it feels like that, and you're out to it, but it's like you're in another world. But it's actually a vision what you're having. And it's like when you get slain in the spirit, you can be having a marvelous encounter with God and feeling his power, but you can still hear what the preacher's saying, you can still hear the other people laughing all around you, you know. But when you go into a trance, you can hear nothing. You're totally involved in whatever God's showing you. Bang, that's it. I've had that happen a few times in my life. This is what happened to Peter. And it says, in this trance, he saw heaven opened. Interesting. So that means his spirit man was very much alive. His flesh man was in a total trance, but his spirit man saw heaven opened and something like a large sheep being let down to earth by four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or impure. And the voice said to him a second time, and it said to him a third time, and he kept saying, surely not, because you've got to remember, Peter is a Jew, and those animals that he was seeing were forbidden by their Lord to eat that sort of stuff. Now, God is trying to get him to open up, because he's about to lead people to Jesus and get them filled with the Holy Ghost, who are Gentiles, who didn't mind eating all this stuff. So God was using this trance, this vision, to soften Peter's heart that, hey, quit being a Jewish bigot, in other words. I'm giving you all this to let you see that my gospel is for all creation, not just for the Jews. And that's really, and so then he goes to Cornelius' house, and that's where we get the cornflakes from, of course. No, I'm only kidding. But, and then he's opening up. And Peter, while Peter in verse 17 is wondering what the meaning of this vision is, men sent by Cornelius found out what Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called him. And while Peter was still thinking about this vision, in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, Simon, these three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them to you. And anyway, he goes and ministers to Cornelius, and cut a long story short, he gets them all filled with the Holy Ghost and things. But meanwhile, the Lord's been working on Cornelius, who's a Gentile, obviously with a hunger in his heart for God. But no Jews, of course, was telling him about Jesus. He probably heard of it through his Jewish friends. But anyway, down in verse 30, it says, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. In other words, his eyes were opened, and I believe he had an open vision. And Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God. So in other words, the tangible presence of God was there because everyone was obeying God. Peter dropped his religious bigotry and decided to follow the voice of the Lord. And the reason why he was there, because Jesus appeared to Cornelius. The importance of visions, friends, the importance of seeing in the Spirit. If Peter never had that vision, or if he'd have said, that's not a trance, I'm getting out of this and going downstairs to eat, Cornelius would have missed out on receiving the Holy Ghost and coming into the kingdom. And all his family. When it says all his household in those days, it meant up to 50 people. That's what the word household means in the Greek, up to 50 people. When the Philippian jailer was saved, him and his household means all of his uncles and aunties all lived all near each other, lived in community then, and their grandparents and any sort of family all came and all received Christ. Not like a household to us, we think of 5, 6 people, or in their case, 25, whatever, you know. And And what happens is that, you know, look, by you just listening to God, and God gives you a vision or gives you an impression and fills you with his spirit and he impresses strongly on you, whether it's in a vision or whatever, to go witness to one person. You are probably unlocking the door when that guy gets saved to a possible 40 to 50 people getting saved because of that. That's how my churches, when I start them from nothing, always grew quick. Because I always had the faith and I used to build into my people. I used to say, listen, guys, one person you go to witness to is one person to you. But that could lead to 30 to 50 people getting saved. It unlocks the door. If they have a genuine conversion, they go home and they tell their uncles, their aunties, they tell their mum and their dad, they tell their wife, they tell their kids. If they have, and a lot of people aren't hard, they're wanting it. And sometimes we would grow 15, 20, 30 a week from new Christians, one new Christian bringing in 20, 30. Now you multiply that by, say out of 300 at the time, only 30 of our people had that faith in their heart that one was going to lead to another door of 30 opening. Goodness me. We were getting to the place where a building would not have been big enough. We were getting to the place where I was training church planters to start churches all over the area in different suburbs because the amount of people that are going to get saved, we wouldn't have been able to fit them in one building. So I know what I'm talking about. This thing's working. And it's important that you guys begin to see in the Spirit. You begin to believe it. You begin to say, okay, Lord, I believe that this can work for me. I believe it. Even the area of divine healing. Look at verse 30. We've already done that. Just one more in Acts 14. This is in the healing power of God. Here is Paul. He's preaching a message. And it says in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 8, and in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. Saw. How did he see? Did the guy have a name tag on? Faith, faith. Pick me, I'm ready to be healed. How could he possibly see that the man had faith to be healed? Did he have a big smile on his face? No, exactly the same principle. When I walk around saying, I see the glory on you, will you come? It's easy. And even if someone gets disappointed and say, well, why didn't he call me out? You know, well, I probably would have loved to in my heart, but I've got to go to the ones where that glory cloud is landing over people's head. And the result is they always get mightily touched by God. If I go outside of that just to entertain, the power level drops straight away. I know because I've tried it in my younger days. But anyhow, that's just the way it works for me. It might work totally different for you. But he says, Paul saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. See, when you see things, either through an open vision, literally, or you see it spiritually, in other words, your spiritual eyes see it, and you're seeing through these eyes, but your physical eyes aren't seeing it, but your spiritual eyes are. It's just as real. Or God's showing it you in pictures or parables. However it comes. We've got to learn just to be bold at that point, saying, stand up on your feet. He saw that he had faith. How in the world do you see faith in someone? You see it in the Spirit. How do I know when someone's receiving from me? Because they're sitting there with a big smile on their face. See, we've had too much teaching and all that rubbish on body language that if a man sits like this, or he's not interested. And if a man sits like this and he's like, he's not interested in what you're saying, he's challenging you. It's the biggest lot of garbage I've heard in my life. I sit like that because it's comfortable. Simple as that. And I'm as open as anything. But for years, I tried to sit like this because... Or if you sit like this, it means you're sexually attracted to a woman. So you're crossing your leg to try and get your, you know, your private areas away from them. All this sort of crap, you know. Excuse me, it is. I went studying all that stuff. And I tell you what, we can also get too caught up with personality types as well. Well, he's a cleric personality. That's why he's boisterous and she's this and she's that. I'll tell you, it's psychology and it's come into the church a lot. And I'm not saying it's completely evil, but it leads to that. Because I hear people making excuses. Well, he's like that because he's explosive because he's a... No, he's like that and explosive because he's got an anger problem and he needs to learn to submit it to Jesus Christ. Right. Of course, we're all different temperaments. But sometimes we get too caught up with the whole thing. Well, I'm an American, so I can do this. Well, I'm an Australian, so I can say that. Forget about Australian or American culture or Indian culture. It's kingdom culture we're after. That's what it's all about. We're after a kingdom culture developing out of this revival that's going to touch the world for Jesus. Why do you think God's got a man over there preaching over 42 different nations? Been to over 70 and preached in 42 different nations with his wife and five kids. I've traveled the world. I don't think I've traveled 40. I've probably traveled 20 different nations. But, you know, and I'm pretty experienced too. But goodness me. No wonder God brings two guys together who are so different yet so similar in a lot of ways. I feel like I've known him. He's like my brother. It feels like we just got this tie. I don't usually trust men. I trust Vaughan implicitly. Oh, don't put your trust in any man. I didn't say I entrust myself to Vaughan. He doesn't entrust himself to me. I don't entrust myself to anybody. But I trust people. You got to trust people. You got to believe in people. Even when they rip you off, you still got to believe in people. Boy, if I didn't want to impart to you because I'm scared that you'll run away and start your own revival somewhere else, well, that's tough luck. Or we send you out to plant a church somewhere, you end up starting your own movement, you don't want anything to do with us, well, good luck to you. We got no control over you. It hurts, but we're all about the kingdom. But there's nothing wrong with being loyal and trusting people. I trust Vaughan. I trust his integrity. I trust in what he says. You know, I also see his faults, and I know he sees my faults. So what? You get to know you, I'll see your faults. That's what relationships all about. You just love each other anyway. Mother sees the kid's faults. Kid sees the mother's faults and dad's fault. That's what family's all about. We can't be scared of this because revival brings community, friends. Glory to God brings community because it gets us filled with the love of God for one another. That's what it's all about. Everything comes out of revival. Revival isn't just laughing and falling down, and I love all that stuff. I love every bit of it. It's more than that. It's God building his culture through it all, his kingdom. I'm excited about with talking about missions and church planting because that goes beyond the boundaries of local churches. This is kingdom culture, establishing his kingdom. Who's going to be in charge of the churches? It's all going to be built on relationship. Or are they going to be Kingston Fire and a constitution? Nope. They'll just be people sent out, and if they want to relate to us because we've poured a lot into them and we're their friends, great. If they don't, that's the risk you take. Once you start controlling it, you become another movement, a denomination. Then you're going down that path. Every denomination starts off in power. John Wimber would turn over in his grave if you saw what the vineyard was like now. And I love the vineyard. I'm not a part of you. Even though people turn over in his grave, you've turned into a pastoral soaking movement when he was a man of fire. When the vineyard movement first started, it wrote the greatest songs worldwide. It was touching the world for Jesus. And now it's a passive little movement going nowhere. And I can say the same thing about the Assemblies of God, which was I was brought up in that. The Assemblies of God started off with 10 men, with a guy called Donald Jean, a few others, who decided just to set an assembling of people together in apostolic authority and power. And I know because my grandfather was on that board in England. And he said it was never meant to be what it is today. Legalistic and constitutions. And sure, we've got to obey the laws of the land. Render to Caesar what he sees. We've got to do that. We've got to do the right things by tax. We've got to do that. Yeah, but then put in your bottom drawer and forget about it as long as you fulfill it and go and do the kingdom will of God and the kingdom of God. And if we get chucked in jail for that, I don't care. I'll go to jail. The moment the government starts telling me what I can and can't preach, I don't care what they think. Couldn't care less. And if they send their spies from the RAS, whatever you call it, over here to check on us, well, God will show me in a word of knowledge that they're there. That's happened. I've had spies come in from governments and I said, welcome to these two gentlemen. We've been sent by the government here tonight. How do you know? How do you know? God just showed me. You're welcome. And end up, you know, they don't dare reporters because, you know, how can they, you know? And I usually get them out. They fall under the power of God to say, we're okay, guys. If you want to check our books, just come and check our books. That's all right, you know? They come in here like zombies. But anyway, you know, I'm a bit different. Don't do that when you plan a church, guys. Don't do that. That's just me. I'm a bit awkward, a bit funny. But anyway, we're nearly finished here. So he saw it in the Spirit. We can see things in the Spirit. Just close your eyes. Father, these wonderful people asked you a few minutes ago to see in the Spirit. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see. We've just limited that to Scripture, Lord, but your whole purpose of that is so we can see in the Spirit to help people. And as long as the whole thing's based on your word, we'll never have the fear of going off. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a grace that I'm not afraid of revival. I'm not afraid of being normal. I just want your presence, Jesus. Touch these wonderful, wonderful people.